But we need to get back on our task, and our task this morning is to continue our study in the Gospel of Luke and to, through the Gospel of Luke, draw closer to God and closer to Christ. And I'd like to go ahead and remember where we were when we left off. It was about a month ago, and we were studying in Luke chapter 4, and we were at the passage where Jesus begins his public ministry, and he's speaking in the synagogue. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In the synagogue there in his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus announced his mission and made it very clear that he was going to be Savior for all nations and not just for the Jewish people and for Israel. Sadly, the crowd that day became hostile upon hearing this, and they were going to throw Jesus over a cliff, but the scripture says Jesus walked through the crowd and went on his way. They wanted a Messiah, but they wanted a Messiah for themselves, not for all peoples. But Jesus came to be Savior for all peoples, people of all nations everywhere. So Jesus left his hometown where he was raised of Nazareth, and he went down, the scriptures tell us, to the city of Capernaum on Lake Galilee. We have a photo here of Lake Galilee, and you can see there is the city of Capernaum. And up there in the center, you see there's some ruins and some newer structures as well. And this became the hometown of Jesus during the time of his ministry. It's a beautiful place. Karen and I visited a few years ago when we went to Israel. It was a highlight of our trip to go to Capernaum and to see where Jesus walked there. Two of the famous landmarks in the town, if we get a little bit closer, zoom in on that middle part on the next slide here, we can see that there's the ruins of a synagogue there toward the center, a large synagogue in the center, and a large modern Franciscan church, kind of looks like a UFO off to the left there. And it's sort of hovering over the ground on legs because it's built over the top of what is thought to be Peter's house from when Peter was there in Capernaum. It was his hometown also. Now, the ruins of the synagogue that you see are actually from the 3rd or 4th century, a few hundred years after the time of Jesus. But it's the same place, and underneath it are the ruins of the synagogue that was there in Jesus' time. So it's the same place, and the action in today's Bible passage in the last part of Luke chapter 4 takes place in the synagogue and in Peter's house underneath the Franciscan church, which wasn't there at the time, of course, and in the city around there, the little town around there. That's what's going on. Let's go ahead, and at this point, we'll read Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 37 to get us started on today's passage. "Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, 'Ha, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' Jesus said sternly. 'Come out of him.' Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. And all the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out.' And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area." Jesus was teaching in the synagogue when suddenly a man who was there in the congregation, a man who was possessed by a demon or an evil spirit, he cries out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." In this passage, and in many other passages in our Bibles, we learn, we see that evil spirits and demons are real, and that they can cause real harm to people. They can sort of control people and speak through them. They're real, and we need to be aware of that. We need to understand that the enemy is real. The devils, the demons, evil spirits. And they can hurt people who do not have the Spirit of God living within them. But these evil spirits also know that one day they will be destroyed by God. And they fear Jesus, and they fear those who know Jesus. So we don't have to be afraid of evil spirits. Christians do not need to be afraid of them because we have the Spirit of God. We have Christ living within us. And as 1 John 4:4 tells us, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And everyone who has accepted Christ as their Savior has the Holy Spirit living in their heart, protecting them. And we do not need to be afraid of any kind of evil or evil spirit. Jesus easily deals with the demon, as we just saw in Luke 4:35. Be quiet, Jesus said. Come out of him. And the demon came out, and the man was okay. Jesus has authority over all. And that includes, of course, authority over the devil and over the evil spirits. With the word, Jesus casts out the demon and restores the man to freedom. Now, one of the things we see here and that we should understand is sometimes people have this idea that there's good and there's evil and they're sort of battling it out and we don't know who's going to win. Maybe the good will win or maybe the evil will win. A lot of people have this idea of this big battle between good and evil. But that's not how it is. There's good. The power of God, the love of God, the grace and mercy of God, of Jesus Christ. And then there's evil, this little speck of dirt on the floor. God's power is immensely greater than the power of the devil and the demons. There's no comparison. God is just patiently waiting for the right time to do away with all evil. It's not a contest like who's going to win. It's just God being patient, waiting for the right time because something in His plan is still being accomplished by the existence of the evil spirits. And if we look through our Bible, there's something else we should notice. The Bible never speaks about using any kind of rituals or magic to deal with demons. There's no special ritual, no special formula, no secret words for dealing with demons in the Bible, and there doesn't need to be. Now, in many cultures, there are people who believe they can control evil spirits through some kind of special ritual or special words or something. But people who try that only end up being controlled by the evil spirits. You can't control evil spirits with magic words or secret rituals or anything like this. There's only one way to deal with evil spirits, and that's with the name of Jesus and the power of God. So if you're ever faced with that kind of situation, faced with a situation where there is an evil spirit, there's no need for special words, no need for special rituals. There's no need to yell or make a fuss or talk in some strange voice. There's no need even to rebuke the demon. The Lord will take care of that. All we need to do is trust in Jesus and speak in His name calmly and confidently. Don't ask the evil spirits questions. You don't need to have a conversation with evil. There's no benefit in that. All you need to do is quietly and confidently, with faith in Jesus, command the evil spirit to leave in the name of Jesus. That's all you need to do. Because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And the evil spirits know this. They're not going to hang around where the name of Jesus is honored and where people trust in Jesus and speak His name. Okay. So we don't need to be afraid of demons, but we do need to be wise. we need to remember we don't need to be afraid. They are afraid of us, and they are afraid of Jesus, for everyone who's trusted in Jesus. So stick close to Jesus and trust in Him, and you don't have to fear any kind of evil at all. Going on to verses 38 and 41, 38 through 41. I've been in America for a month, so I've kind of forgotten my English. Some people got that. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You're the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. Here is a very good example for us. Don't miss it. It's like this. Peter goes to the synagogue, and at the synagogue he meets Jesus. And he brings Jesus home with him. Okay? Got that part? Don't miss that part. When you meet Jesus, bring Jesus home with you. Bring him home with you. Say, "Jesus, come on home. My house is your house." Bring him home with you. And good things will begin to happen through the presence of the Lord Jesus in your home. It's not always easy. I know. Some of your homes won't recognize Jesus, your families, but bring him home with you. It'll be a blessing to you. It'll be a blessing to your family, to everyone. Bring Jesus home with you. And in this passage, we see how Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law and begins to minister in the home. And many other people come, and Jesus is healing all of the people who come to the home looking for help, and Jesus is casting out many demons, and the entire town is blessed when Peter brings Jesus home with him. So we want to bring Jesus home with us. Now, where was this? Well, where this was is in this, we got to have a photo here. This is the remains of Peter's house, it's believed to be, and there's pretty good evidence that this is actually the correct location. This is underneath that big Franciscan church that looked like a flying saucer. And there's pretty good evidence that it really is the right place because it was originally a fisherman's home. That's apparent from the excavation. And it's also apparent that it was converted into a church very close to the time of Jesus. And we have written records from the 4th century that tell us that Peter's home in Capernaum was converted into a church and used for the church to meet in that time. So the site is probably correctly identified. If you ever go to Israel, a lot of the sites are not correctly identified. You have to be careful. There's big signs saying it's such and such, but it's not really. Somebody made a mistake, but they left the sign up anyway because it brings the tourists, and tourists spend money. This is probably right, and Jesus is ministering there. Now, the ancient town of Capernaum has been excavated pretty extensively, and many remains can be seen from the time of Jesus. Here's some more of the town that's also from the town of Jesus, a number of different houses. Now, I want you to look at that for a moment and then imagine. I know now it's just a pile of basalt rocks, but imagine a lively little town, people moving back and forth. And can you imagine Jesus walking among the people of the town? Blessing people, caring for them, loving them, healing the sick, ministering to them. You know, when we bring Jesus home with us, he begins to walk with us through the neighborhoods of our homes and stuff, and to minister to people and to care for them through us as well. Because we have Christ in us, in our heart, when we believe in Jesus. So we begin to minister in love in the name of Jesus. And you can imagine Jesus walking through that town 2,000 years ago and ministering to the people there. And when we look at these places, whether you go to Israel or whether you look at photos or just the PowerPoint here, we realize these are places where Jesus walked. And we're reminded the Bible is history. It's history. The things that we read in the Bible really happened. It's not something somebody made up. It's not a fable. It's not a made-up story. It's accurate history, trustworthy records of the things that were actually said and done in the time of Jesus and throughout the Bible times. And we see that when we go and we see these places. And, oh, this is where it happened. And we see how it matches the Bible record. When we read the scriptures, when we read the Seisho, Japanese Bible, it's true history. We can trust our Bibles. And we can trust in Jesus presented to us in the scriptures, the Son of God and God the Son. Let's finish the chapter with verses 42 through 44. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. When we read the Gospels, as we're reading the Gospels, one of the things that we soon notice is that Jesus often goes away from the crowds, away from the people, to be alone and pray. He goes out someplace to some lonely mountaintop or just away from people, and he spends time alone with his Father in heaven in prayer. Jesus took time to pray. And we need to take time to pray. I need to take time to pray, and you need to take time to pray. Prayer is so important. We see Jesus, he's leaving the place where there are people waiting to be healed. He's leaving the place where people are waiting for more teaching. Very important things to minister to the people in healing and with the Word of God and teaching. But even more important, to take time to separate away from them and pray and spend time alone with the Heavenly Father. And Jesus did this, and if Jesus did it and made it so important in his life on this earth at that time, then we also need to make this very important in our lives. You see, the battle we are in, and we are in a battle, the battle we are in is a spiritual battle. Not flesh and blood, but a spiritual battle with an unseen spiritual world around us. And we need spiritual weapons to fight this battle effectively. And prayer is one of the most important of the spiritual weapons we have available to us. A busy schedule is not an effective spiritual weapon. Okay? I know some people are very busy, their calendar is completely full, and boy, I'm guilty sometimes. Sometimes my calendar is completely full. But a busy schedule of many appointments is not an effective way to fight the spiritual battle. We need to take time alone to pray. We need to slow down, sit down, and pray, and be with the Lord, speaking and in silence. Now, the people of Capernaum wanted Jesus to stay with them, but Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Jesus knew what his mission was. He knew what he had to do. And he was determined to do it. What about us? Do we know why we are here in Osaka, in Japan, even here at OIC this morning? Do we know why we're here? What is our purpose? What is our mission for living? Are we working to accomplish our mission and the purpose for which God has brought us to this time and place? You're here this morning. It's in the providence of God that you're here. God has purposes, reasons, for you being here today. Do you know what they are? Have you asked Him to reveal His purposes for your presence? When we take time to spend time in the Word of God, reading, meditating, in prayer, speaking to God, but also listening to Him, sometimes counseling with our brothers and sisters to make sure that we're not misunderstanding something. As we go through that process, we come to know why we are here and what are the things that we should do for the glory of God in this time, in this place, right here where we live and where we spend our days and nights. And it's good to know your mission, your purpose for living, even what God wants you to do this day or this week. It's good to know why we're here. God has prepared good works for us to do, actions, words to share with our brothers and sisters to encourage them. He's given us families and relatives and neighbors to share the gospel with. We have a purpose in being here. And what are our gifts? What is our role in the mission of the church to share the love of Christ with the nations? We seek Him and He reveals to us our place, our role. Before we close for today, I just want to bring in one more thing. Luke 4:32 told us, they were amazed at His teaching because His message had authority. And along the same lines in verse 36, it said, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power, He gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. When Jesus lived in that time and in that place, and almost any time and place, there were many religious teachers. There were scribes, there were Pharisees, there were Sadducees. There were many religious teachers in the time of Jesus. And the people were used to hearing religious teachers speak. But Jesus was completely different than all of the others. Jesus was so different from all of the other teachers that they were amazed at Jesus, at His words of authority, at His power, His ability to do miracles, at His confident teaching. Now, in the time of Jesus, most of the teachers who taught, they spent most of their lessons, so to speak, quoting others. You know, you get up to give a message or something, and they preached on the Old Testament. They get up and you read Isaiah and you say, and the great teacher so-and-so said this. And the famous man so-and-so interpreted the passage this way. And they spent their time quoting the ones who were thought to be great teachers who had gone before them, relying on the authority of others and the reputations of others for their message. But Jesus never did that. Jesus never said, well, the great teacher so-and-so. Jesus never did that. Jesus never said, well, I think maybe the prophet means such and such. Jesus didn't teach that way. Jesus knew what the word meant. And He told the people from His knowledge. The Son of God and God the Son with all knowledge and power available to Him. He didn't have to rely on others. He was so different from the other teachers that they were amazed everywhere they went at Jesus. What about us? Are we amazed at Jesus? Jesus is amazing. Jesus is wonderful beyond understanding. He is Lord. He is God. He is Savior, Messiah. He is our close friend when we invite Him into our lives that walks with us. Let's always be amazed at Jesus. He is wonderful. In the history of the world, whether Japan or Africa, America, Europe, wherever you go, China, Asia, anywhere, in the history of the world, there have been countless religious teachers and so-called holy men. And they've left behind libraries of writings and works. But none of them are like Jesus. Jesus is different. Jesus is unique. Jesus did not search for the truth. He did not seek a way of salvation. He Himself was the answer to every question that really mattered. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And then He walked the long, lonely, dusty road to the cross, and He laid down His life, and He died for us so that our sins might be forgiven. The perfect, sinless sacrifice freely given. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And on the third day, He rose from the dead, proving that He has power and authority even over death and the grave. Jesus is Lord of all. And He's here this morning with us. Are we ready to say yes to Jesus? Are we ready to say, yes, Jesus? Are we ready to take Jesus home with us? Don't go home without Him. Take Jesus home with you today, every day, always walk with Him. I pray that each and every one of us would come to know Him, to love Him as He loves us, and to walk with Him. Let's say yes to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear loving Lord, we give thanks to You for Your great love. We give thanks to You that You have all authority and all power. We give thanks to You that Your mercy is without limit, that Your grace is boundless and freely given, that Your love is eternal and perfect. I know, Lord, that You love each and every person here. I pray, Lord, that by Your Holy Spirit, You would open our eyes and our hearts, that all of us might see Jesus, that we might invite Him into our hearts, invite Him into our lives, invite Him into our homes and our workplaces and our schools. That our lives might be changed, transformed by Jesus. Oh, Lord, You're so amazing. Lord, I know that there are those here this morning who are suffering in various ways. There are people who are struggling in their relationships with their brothers and sisters. Some hurtful word or deed has separated them. I pray, Lord, that they would be reconciled. That they would learn to love one another again. That they would forgive one another and draw close again in the name of Jesus. I know, Lord, that there are those who are struggling at home. That there, some of our homes are dark places where the name of Jesus is not honored. I pray that You would protect those in such circumstances. That You would watch over them. That You would help them to bring Jesus into their home in a way that is pleasing in Your sight, with wisdom and gentleness and love and patience, that their families might also eventually come to know You and to love You as Lord. We know You love each and every one. I know that there are those who are struggling in this bad economic situation and without jobs. Lift them up and provide for them, comfort them, Lord. Provide for their needs. We pray for your healing hand to be upon those who are sick, even as you healed so many in Capernaum that time. Come and heal your people. Touch them with your healing hands. Comfort those who are discouraged. Give them new courage. Give them new hope and joy in knowing you. Lift each one up, Lord, for you are the great shepherd, and we are the sheep of your pasture. Thank you for your presence with us. Help us to walk with you always. Pour out your Spirit with gifts and with the fruits of the Spirit that we might minister effectively in the name of Jesus and love one another as you have loved us. In the holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.